What a blessing, Father, to be in a place where people love you. What a blessing it is to be around folks that know the rightness of your ways and the beauty of holiness and a desire to do what you declare is the best thing to. And Father, I thank you that we can ponder the scriptures together and we can read the word and study to show ourselves approved unto you, that we might be workmen, needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And now I pray, Father, that the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, would cause us to really understand and comprehend the thing that you would have for us to consider today. Father, we need you. Apart from that illuminating, inspiring, applying work of your Spirit, we just sort of spin our wheels and we don't make the most of this time. So we look to you, Lord. Give us ears to hear and hearts that could receive and minds that could retain. And it's in Jesus' name I ask this, Father. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 6. Reading the fine print can save you from unnecessary heartbreak and heartache. It's important to read the fine print. Ask Richard Lusk. Perhaps you saw this article in the paper last week in our Medford Mail Tribune. The Associated Press reported it out of Tampa, Florida. The large print on the sweepstakes mailing screamed, "Richard Lusk has won it all and will definitely receive $12 million cash guaranteed." So, Mr. Lusk, age 88, traveled 6,000 miles to ensure his winning ticket didn't get lost. The trip was in vain. The fine print told the story. The lead-in to the won-it-all pitch on the American Family Publishers entry said in small print, "If you have and return the top winning entry." You've gotten those in the mail, haven't you? You've won if you have the right number in small print. Well, Lusk, who was 88, was convinced that he actually won. "The thing to do," he said, "was get the ticket back to them, and that's what I was trying to do," Lusk said Friday from his home near Victorville, a desert town east of L.A. "After all," he said, "he received at least six such announcements and returned all of them, but he still wasn't a millionaire. So he assumed that the tickets were getting lost in the mail. This time, he decided to fly across country and deal with it personally." For several years, Lusk had been entering sweepstakes, thinking he had to order magazines with the entry. His family estimates he spent $100,000 on magazine subscriptions. One quarter of his house is filled with periodicals. Well, Richard Lusk got there and found out about the small print. He returned home, and yet he mailed in his most recent ticket for the next drawing sometime in November. He still hopes to win the $12 million. Quote, "But this is the end of it," he said. "I've got more magazines that I know what to do with." And here's a guy who, at 88 years of age, flew cross-country because he believed that he had won the grand prize in the publisher's clearinghouse, not reading the small print. You know what? Sometimes our failure to read the small print can cause us to go on a wild goose chase, to cause us to end up with a headache or to have a heartbreak. We need to read the small print, but here's the cool thing. When you read the scripture and you read the small print, and you get out the magnifying glass and you study carefully, it doesn't lead to heartbreaks or heartaches or disappointment. I have discovered after studying the Bible for many, many years now, that the more I study, the more I discover in the small print, underneath the surface, things that bless my heart and cause my spirit to soar high. When you read the small print in the scripture, you don't find, like Richard Lusk did, that it's tricky and disappointment sets in, but you go, it's beautiful, and you find yourself filled with joy within. Such is true today. There's something in the small print of our story, the story familiar to most of you, dealing with Noah. But there's something here that perhaps you've never seen before, or perhaps has never caught your eye, that today I think will warm your heart and cause you to leave here with real joy. Something which often is lost, but I think once you see it, it will cause you to say, Lord, you're awesome. So be it, as we look at the small print today. Let's take a look at something which is small but huge in impact. In Genesis chapter 6, the Lord, of course, was looking over a world that was depraved and about to be doomed. The world was in a very sick condition, and we'll explore this more in our study on Wednesday and Thursday evening coming up. But the Lord says in verse 3, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I've been striving with men, wrestling, convicting, calling, cajoling. But in reality, man seems to be bent on his own fleshly inclinations. My spirit will not always strive with men, God says. I won't force myself on them. There'll come a time when I'll turn away from them and let them pursue their own fleshly depraved activities. Now watch what the Lord here says. He says, My spirit's not always going to strive with man. His days shall be 120 years. So you have 120 years, mankind, before I will put you out of your collective misery. Because you see, verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth. It grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, verse 7, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing. And the fowls of the air, it repents me that I have made them. But, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We talked about that last Sunday. Noah looked in the eyes of the Lord and he saw grace in the Lord's eyes. That's the idea there. It wasn't that Noah earned grace. It's Noah looked at the Lord and found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He finds grace in the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So, God said to Noah, The end, verse 13, of all flesh is come before me. The earth is filled with violence. Behold, I will destroy the earth. So, verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. And then he gives instruction about the making of that ark. And he says that he will then destroy the earth. Verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou, Noah, shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy wife's son, or pardon me, thy son's wives with thee. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He understood that God was a good God, as we sang previously. He saw that God was a God of grace. He discovered that in walking with the Lord, in looking to the Lord. He discovered grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God said to Noah, here's what you're to do. Build this ark. It's going to be for you, Mrs. Noah, your sons, and their wives, or your daughters-in-law. That is 8 souls in totality. But here's the small print. Here's what I want you to see. Here's what blows my mind and warms my heart greatly. When Noah had his sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, we are told, beginning in the last verse of chapter 5, that Noah was 500 years old when that event occurred. So here's Noah. At 500 years of age, he starts a family. Now's the time to have some kids. Our honeymoon's over, Mrs. Noah. We've been married now for 470 years. It's about time we start a family. And so Mrs. Noah and Noah do just that. Noah was 500 years of age when he had his first son. Now, turn the page, because you'll see in chapter 6 that the flood would come exactly as God said it would. But when did that happen? Verse 6 of chapter 7, pardon me. Verse 6 of chapter 7. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Now stay with me here. Don't tune out. 500 years was Noah when he starts his family. 600 years was Noah when the waters came down and the floods came up, you see. But God said to Noah in our text, Noah, I'm going to spare you and your sons and their wives. When? Listen to when God spoke to Noah. Look at verse 3 again of chapter 6. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And the story goes on with God's conversation to Noah about that situation. Now do the math, you math majors. Or get out your pocket calculators. Or turn on your laptops. I know you brought them with you. If Noah was 500 years of age when he started his family, and the flood came 100 years later, at 600 the flood came, but God said to Noah, God declared in chapter 6 in this story, there's 120 years and then judgment will come. How old was Noah when God made this decision and began to give Noah directions? Noah would have been how old? 480. When he got the instructions to build the ark for he and his wife and his sons and their wives 20 years before his sons were even born. Whoa. What? Listen. 20 years before his sons were even born, Noah was told, you, pops, dad, Noah, you, provide a place for salvation for your sons that aren't even born yet and their wives. You, as the leader of the family, you, as the patriarch of the clan, you, as the pops, the father, the dad, your demand. And what you're to do, Noah, is this. You are to expect your sons and their spouses to be in the ark, the place of salvation, right with you and your wife. Wait a minute. Could that then be what the writer of Hebrews, I believe personally Paul wrote Hebrews, but whoever did write the book says to us, you can jot it down and look it up later. I'll read it to you. Because now this puts an amazing light on this scripture for me. Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. It says this, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith, moved with fear, awe, because he knew the word of God, he prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Interesting. By faith, Noah prepared an ark, believing in God, in awe of God, built an ark for the saving of his house, his family. He did it by faith. He expected his sons and their wives to be saved even before his sons had wives, even before his sons were born. He was believing that God would save his whole house, his entire family, including the in-laws, folks. Amazing. And could that be what Paul meant that day in Acts chapter 16? Most of you know the story. He was in jail. There was a miracle that transpired. The earth quaked, the prison doors opened, and the jailer thought that Paul and Silas and the others had split the scene, and he thought the jailer did, well, this is curtains, I'll be executed for this, because when the prisoners get out, the jailer, he goes down. He's done in. He's dead meat. And the jailer was about to thrust a sword through his chest to kill himself suicidally when Paul said, hey, wait, hold on. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. We're okay. We're not running from you. We're staying right here. And the jailer realized that Paul and Silas could have easily gotten away. And the jailer realized there was something different about Paul and Silas and said that day, what must I do then to have what you have? What must I do to be saved? And Paul said what? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt what? Be saved. And thy house. Whoa. Believe. You believe, Mr. Jailer. You believe, Wally Warden. And I'll tell you, your whole house is going to come with you into this thing called salvation. Believe and be saved, and your house will as well. Family. Could that be why in Acts chapter 10, for you that know that particular story with the house of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, remember his story? He called for Peter who came from Joppa, and Peter came and preached the word, and you know what took place? When Peter came, the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius exactly as was prophesied previously. But wait, it wasn't just Cornelius. It says, and his house. Could that be why in Exodus, back in the Old Testament, why there when judgment was going to come down on Egypt, the father, the dad, was to take blood from a lamb and was to take that blood and place it upon the two side posts of the door and on the top beam of the door and at the basin of the door. And thus you have blood, 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 blood in the form of a cross, so that when the death angel came over to pour out judgment upon Egypt, wherever he saw the blood on the door of the house placed there by the leader of that house, the whole house would be saved. Well, what are you suggesting, John? Is this a new doctrine? Dad gets saved and everybody else is included? No, I'm not making a doctrine of that, but there's a dynamic in that. I'm not talking doctrine, I'm talking dynamic. Listen, Mom and Dad, listen. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You be moved with fear and awe as Noah was. You open up your heart, Pops, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith you say, and I am believing that my sons and my daughters and their spouses and our grandchildren are going to be included in the good ship salvation. They're going to be on board. I believe that. By faith, Noah, being moved with fear, prepared a place for his house even before his kids were conceived. You've got kids and grandkids. You've got young people, future wives, future husbands, future children. Today we can go our way and say, Lord, is this true? That by faith I can say, like Noah did that day, I am going to believe you, Lord, that you are going to save my whole family, that they will make their own decisions personally, for every man and each woman must make their own decision. But they can see in a man, in a woman, in a mom and a dad, the reality of faith as they saw Noah pounding away day after day. They saw that he was truly convinced of his own conviction. And they were brought in. When you read the story this week in preparation for our study, you're going to see something else here. You see, there is not only expectation in faith, Noah building an ark before his sons and daughters were even conceived. His sons and daughters-in-laws, pardon me, were even conceived. He provided rooms for them, just like you can do, Dad, just like you should do, Mom. But there is also exemplification of faith. Expectation in faith, exemplification of faith. What do you mean, John? Just this. The Lord said, come. And it says, and Noah went in to the ark and his family. Noah went first. Noah went in. It was not just expectation in faith, building the ark, but exemplification of faith. He got on board first. He led the way. He was an example. And Dad, that's the key. You've got to be on board. You've got to take the step, and your kids and grandchildren will follow you. But notice, Noah didn't say, hey guys, get on board, there's the ship, go right ahead, I'll catch up later. He stepped in first. He boarded himself. Interesting, it makes all the difference in this whole area of family and kids and spouses and grandchildren, the whole rest. It makes such a difference. Listen, what you are personally will be communicated in the spirit to your kids, and it will impact them very powerfully. What you are personally, secretly, think with me. There was a guy named David. And David, when he was a young man, killed a giant by the name of Goliath. When David comes to the end of his life, there's a catalog of mighty men that are linked to David. They were warriors that fought for David, were a part of his army. And many of those men in the catalog of David's mighty men are told that they were those who killed giants. David was a giant killer, and the men that were linked to him became that way, even though most of them probably never saw David kill Goliath that day. David was young when he killed Goliath. But because David was a giant killer, the men around him that came up after him were also giant killers. Contrast that with Saul. Saul, a king before David, he was intimidated by Goliath. He was afraid of giants. He never killed any giant you see. And when you read Saul's catalog of mighty men that are listed in the scriptures, not one of them killed a giant. Because Saul didn't. The leader of the nation, the captain of the host, didn't kill a giant personally. So the guys around him weren't giant killers either, you see. Whereas David did kill a giant, and the men that followed after him also became killers of giants. What's the point? Dad, you be a prayer person in secret and watch and see how your kids will be prayer people too. Even if they never see you pray privately. It's not what they see you do only. It's what you really do privately, secretly. Who you are. Who I am will affect what Benjamin Barrett Corson becomes. If I am a man who loves the Word, is devoted to prayer, is committed to the kingdom, it's going to affect Benjamin. But if in secret I am a guy that goofs around and messes up and backslides secretly, that also will have an effect on Benjamin Barrett, even if he never sees me. It's this life in the Spirit. The same Spirit that's upon you, Moses, I'm going to put upon the 70 men that are around you. That's what God would say to many of you today. The same Spirit that's upon you is going to be put around and upon them that are linked to you. So I understand now. You mean, Lord, you mean to say that what I do personally, privately, secretly, can impact my kids permanently, eternally, practically? You mean if I'm a person who loves your word, if I'm a person who chooses right, if I'm a person who walks in your way, that it's going to be affecting my kids in this day? Yes, John, that's true. And you mean to say, Lord, that I can believe you? That my kids and their spouses, when they get married, are going to be on board and sail into heaven with me? Yes, John. Believe it. By faith, Noah prepared a place for his house. Hebrews 11 tells us directly. And you mean, Lord, that the key then is by faith to believe it, and then in practicality to model it, to get on board myself, to lead the way. Yes, John, that's the key. A lot more I would like to say. You're saying I'm sure of that. A lot more I would like to say and perhaps will share at some point before we get through Genesis 6 and 7, which who knows when that might be. But suffice it to say today, listen carefully. The Lord spoke to my heart last night at about 3 in the morning, true story. Ask Tambo. I was moaning and groaning in bed and rolled out of bed and had this stomach ache. My daughter made these chocolate chip cookies. And they were awesome. But I think I had a few too many or something. And the Lord spoke to me through the chocolate chip cookies and through that whole ordeal saying, this is a day, John, I want you to give fathers an invitation. Men an opportunity. To say, you know what? Even if I'm blowing my life, if what you're saying, Pastor, is true, if what I do is going to affect my kids and where they end up, it's time for me to get on board. It's time for me to say, I'm going to lead the way. It's time for me to finally realize that what I am or am not doing is affecting my family. And Pastor, if it's true that if I make a stand and if I believe that the Lord is going to work in my family and if I take the plunge and make the stand that they will follow after me, then I better get serious about this thing called Jesus. I better get serious about the things of the kingdom. And I'm going to ask right now for men who have never taken the plunge, who didn't think it mattered all that much, who felt, well, my wife is saved, or my kids, they'll make their own. But today you say, I have an obligation. I have a responsibility to lead my family in the things of salvation, to get on board, to take the plunge, to say, Lord, I want my kids saved. And I want their spouses in the future to be saved too, and my grandkids. And I realize the obligation, the privilege, the responsibility, the need for me today doing what I haven't done before. Publicly and sincerely committing my life to Jesus Christ. Realizing I've been living for myself perhaps, or I've been caught up in sin maybe. But today I say, I want to see my family saved. I've been thinking about me, and I've been thinking, well, what's the big deal? I'll just go to hell anyway. But it's more complicated than that. There are kids and grandkids that are looking to you and following after you, and you need to make a decision because it impacts not only you, but it impacts the people that are around you. You will either have giant killers in your family who are overcoming, who are being successful, or you're going to have wimps who get wiped out and intimidated by the enemy. Dad, will you right now put the blood on the doorpost of your home? Dad, will you come right now and say, I need to make sure my family's okay, that they're not going to be lost, doomed in hell eternally, but that they might live forever in heaven. If what I do affects how they respond and what they receive, then I need to take seriously this possibility of leading my family, of preparing a place for their salvation, you see. And so, Father, I pray right now that even as you spoke to my heart, I believe that there are men who right now need to get on board, not only for their salvation, but, Father, because there's people that are linked to Him. And I pray that Your Spirit would work and do a miracle today on this cold November Sunday, that You would warm hearts, that You would save souls, that You would cause them to get on board. In Jesus' name.